Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Jesus, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for your word and this mystery that you have purposed through the words of Scripture, the stories of Scripture, the teaching of the Bible that you teach us. You speak words of life to us in every generation. And we ask that you would do it again today, right here, as you would do it again across our city in other churches and across our island in other churches and across the mainland, Lord, as people gather to seek you and know you. We confess that we need you. We confess together that you are good. And we ask that you would awaken us to yourself through your word and through your son, Jesus, and through your servant, Gary, today. Would you open his heart up to us and to you? Would you open up our hearts to him and to you? And would you meet us together? Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Scott Bennett Anderson. No relation that I know of, but it is really an absolute delight to be with you, not just simply to have the privilege of speaking from God's word to you, but the privilege of worshiping with you and to sense God's presence in this very vibrant community. And it is really a great privilege. I'm going to be speaking from Ephesians chapter 6. And I know that Pastor Scott is in the middle of a series in Ephesians. And I asked for his permission to kind of take something out of sequence. And I hope that this message will complement what he will be bringing to you later, and it will certainly provide him the opportunity to correct anything that I say today that may be a little bit off course. But I wanted to have a little bit of fun this morning, and so I thought the best way to do that would be to talk about work. That's right, what we call the daily grind. I want you to think about your jobs, all the jobs that you've ever had. I've been doing some thinking about the jobs that I've had. My first job was when I was in grade 8. I got a job as an English teacher at a pharmaceutical company in Tokyo, Japan. I taught a weekly English class for a group of research scientists who all had doctoral degrees in pharmaceutical science. And they'd come into the room wearing their lab coats. I was in grade 8. I was their teacher. It wasn't really anything like the 12-year-old Jesus at the temple. They didn't sit at my feet in amazement. They just wanted someone to help them with their conversational skills and with pronunciation. And so I'd show up with an English language newspaper, and we'd just simply discuss current events. And at the end of each session, they liked to sing. And so I taught them songs like Neil Diamond's Sweet Caroline and Joni Mitchell's Big Yellow Taxi, you know, pay paradise, put up a parking lot. And yes, I would make them do the ooh, bop, 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 bop. It was amazing. When I went to college, I got a job as a night attendant in a funeral chapel. And my bedroom was in the basement of the funeral home. And I had to walk through the casket selection room to get to my room through a labyrinth of caskets to get to my bedroom. But hey, every job has its drawbacks. My college roommates weren't the best conversationalists, but to their credit, they were very good listeners. I ended up working my way through both college and seminary in funeral homes. And then I became a pastor for 36 years, seven of them in Rocky Mountain House, Alberta, and then 29 years here in Victoria. And for the past 3.5 years, I've been working as a chaplain in a senior living community in Oak Bay, leading Bible studies and chapels, driving the bus, taking the residents to Beacon Drive-In for ice cream cones. I tell people, it's just like being a youth pastor with a youth group that averages 87 years in age. I can honestly say that I've loved every job that I've ever had. I've had tremendous opportunities to grow, to learn, to meet people, to do things and that I'd never dreamed possible. And I can honestly say I've loved every job I've ever had. I can honestly say also that except for my present one, just in case word gets back, I've also hated every job I've ever had. You know what I mean, don't you? There are aspects of every job that are miserable and that are unfair, and there are things sometimes we have to do that we feel are it's below our dignity. When it comes to our job, we come to recognize early that we've got to take the bad with the good. So let's talk about your work, your job, your calling. When I was a pastor, I would preach sermons about the importance of worship, about the importance of keeping a special day aside for rest and renewal and worship, about the blessing and the value of meeting together each week to corporately worship God and to bring encouragement to each other, that what we're doing this morning is very, very valuable, invaluable. Incorporating a Sabbath into our week is essential to our growth and to our life as children of God and as followers of Jesus. Having said that, I wish I had preached more sermons about how to worship God with our lives through the week. Yes, I mean at our places of work, at our places of responsibility that we go to throughout the week. And so that's what this sermon is about. I thought it would be a good one for the beginning of the year. About bringing the glory of God into the daily grind, into our places of work and responsibility. Now, I realize that not everybody here this morning gets a paycheck, and because of that, you might be tempted to think, I don't work, and maybe this message isn't for me, but everyone here, in one capacity or another, has a job to do, a calling to fulfill. We have students who are working at the craft of getting an education. And we have people who work in the home raising children. And we have retired people who are helping their families do things for their friends or do volunteer work in the neighborhood or in the community. The job of a grandparent, I'm finding out, it's a pretty high calling. Not everybody gets a paycheck, but everybody has a job in one capacity or another. And so even though a lot of this message will specifically apply to the marketplace or to the place of employment, I hope everyone will be able to make some kind of application to this message to her or his life. You know, our relationship with work is kind of a strange one. At times, as I mentioned, it's a love-hate relationship. Maybe that's overstated. Maybe I should put it this way. I've loved going to work, but I've loved leaving work to go home. And I realize there's some unique challenges, particularly in this day and age, for those of you who work from home and to be able to find that balance. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, the Apostle Paul addresses what our response should be as followers of Jesus in the workplace. And in this passage of Scripture, which Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he asks for a radically different attitude toward the workplace. He emphasizes that on our jobs, we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Jerry referred to that in his prayer. Paul emphasizes that we are servants of Christ on the job. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, this is a recurring theme for the Apostle Paul. In fact, he almost writes, he says the same exact thing in his letter to Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3. And in both passages, Paul is addressing the relationship between slaves and masters. And it's interesting that his injunctions to slaves are more extensive than his injunctions to masters. And that probably reflects some of the social structure of the early church. That is to say that the congregations to whom the Apostle Paul was writing, there were probably more slaves than masters. Now, I know we kind of struggle, don't we, with the language of slavery. It's a little hard to for us to swallow terms like slave and master. But there are some principles that still apply. The fact remains that in our work environment, in our jobs, we find ourselves in situations that we don't choose to be in. There are things that we have to do that aren't fun all the time, right? That's why we get paid. If we were required to only do the things that we enjoy doing, probably we wouldn't have to get paid. So there's a sense in which we are slaves. We may not be slaves to another individual, but we might be slaves to the situation. In other words, I need a job to pay my rent or my mortgage or to buy groceries, or I am dependent on my job for income, and because of that, I have to do some things that aren't particularly enjoyable. And so some of these principles still apply to us. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about developing a radically different attitude toward the workplace. Looking at it positively, he is elevating the workplace, elevating work to a whole new level, that it can indeed become a place of worship, of honoring God. He is saying to us that what you are doing means something. It is significant. You're not just putting in time. What you do throughout the week is important, and to give proper significance to the meaning of what we do throughout the week, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to view Jesus as our boss. If you are an employee, Jesus Christ is your boss. Look at verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Now, if you're a manager or an owner of a business, Jesus Christ is your boss. He's also your boss. It says in verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Now think about how radically different this radically different attitude toward the workplace might make a change in your perspective. If Jesus Christ is your boss, it's going to make a huge difference in the way you go about your work. Just a practical example of that is if I ask you the question, do you work harder when the boss is watching you or when you're off working on your own? Verse 6 shows this radical change in behavior. It says, obey them, in other words, your bosses, not only to win favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now, we know that Jesus is always around, right? He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's always around. And if Jesus is your boss and he's always around, he's always watching you. And there's not a time that he takes his eye off you. Do you work harder when the boss is watching you? Jesus is your boss and he is watching you. Now, he's not a hard... I don't mean to imply at all in the tone of this that he is a hard taskmaster. He's there to encourage you, to empower you, to bless you with his presence. And from this passage of Scripture, I just want to point out four attitudes with which God wants us to approach our work. First of all, we're to take our work very seriously. Verse 5 says, "Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." Now imagine this. Imagine getting out of bed, before you get out of bed tomorrow morning. Imagine Jesus is standing there right next to your bed. Now, this is before coffee. Jesus is standing there next to your bed. And he says, "Look, my assignment for you today is to be, let's say, a professional administrator." Any professional administrators here this morning? Got a few? Or he says, I know you're a plumber. Any plumbers here? No plumbers? This church is in trouble. Yeah. We need to get some plumbers. How about a nurse? Oh, we got some nurses here. Or I want you to be my banker. Any bankers, financial people, financial advisors? Got a few. My electrician. Do we have electricians here? No electricians? Boy, no plumbers, no electricians. Boy, we've got some work to do. Recruitment, it's called. Imagine Jesus standing next to your bed and saying, I need you to represent me in the job you do and in the conversations you have with people today. Imagine that. Whatever the job, Jesus says to us, I want you to represent me well today. And then this evening, let's chat about how it went. Imagine that. I think you would do your job with respect and with fear. We're taking our work seriously. That's the first attitude, to take it seriously. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, the second attitude is that we do it wholeheartedly. I think, Jerry, you mentioned that in your prayer, that we do our work wholeheartedly. The phrase is right here in this passage of Scripture. It's similar to the first one, but it's a little bit different. Verse 7 says, serve wholeheartedly. Have you ever done anything at work half-heartedly? Of course you have. Have you ever done anything grudgingly or hesitantly? Probably. Have you ever done the part of the work that you like to do, part of the job that you like to do, and then left a mess for someone else to clean up? Maybe. Just think of the difference. If you were to say to yourself, Jesus is my boss, and I'm going to give my job everything I've got for every moment that I'm at work. Just think of the difference it would make to your manager, to the people with whom you work, to the customers that you serve. God's word to us this morning is saying, do your job wholeheartedly with sincerity of heart. And I think if all of the followers of Jesus would approach their work in this way, here in Canada, it would transform our economy. I firmly believe that. And if all of the followers of Jesus in Canada would approach their work that way, I think probably there would be some revival breaking out. And if all of the Christians, the followers of Jesus in Canada would view their work in this way, then all of our neighbors south of the border would want the United States to become the 11th province of Canada. Well, or maybe the fourth territory. Well, maybe that's taking a little bit too far. And all it would take would be for the followers of Jesus across our land to be doing their work as if they were working for Jesus. Taking our work seriously. Doing our work wholeheartedly. And then being committed to doing good work. That's important, to do good work. At the end of verse 7, it says, "The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does." We are to do good work. Good benefit should come from our work. So if you're thinking about developing a sports gambling website, maybe find something better. Well, maybe that sounds too judgmental. We're called to do good work. Good quality work. Work that is done with a good spirit. Work that results in the good of humanity. We're called to do work that is good. I like to illustrate this attitude by pointing out a company that I think does very good work, creates a product of highest quality, and they do it with a tremendous spirit. If you're a hunter or a fisherman, you've probably heard of Buck Knives. I brought one with me. Buck Knife. I don't get royalties from this. But. Someone sent me a Buck Knife one time, and I opened it up, and it had the warranty sheet in there. And in the warranty, as I'm reading the warranty, listen to what I read. This is in the guarantee from the warranty. A message from Chuck Buck. He was the president of the company. He said, have you heard of Buck Knives? Any of you have Buck? Yeah, quite a few of you. They're best quality. A message from Chuck Buck. If this is your first Buck Knife, welcome aboard. You are now part of a very large family. Although we're talking about a few million people, we still like to think of each one of our users as a member of the Buck Knives family. We take personal interest in each knife that is purchased. With normal use, you should not have to replace it. It says on here, forever warranty. Not lifetime, but forever. Now that you are family, you might want to know a little more about our organization. The fantastic growth of Buck Knives Incorporated was no accident. From the beginning, management determined to make God the senior partner. In a crisis, the problem was turned over to him, and he hasn't failed to help us with the answer. Each knife must reflect the integrity of management, including our senior partner. If sometimes we fail on our end, because we are human, we find it imperative to do our utmost to make it right. Besides being our senior partner, he is also our Heavenly Father. It's a great blessing to us to have this security in these troubled times. If any of you are troubled or perplexed and looking for answers, may we invite you to look to him, for God loves you. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. That's in the warranty. Isn't that incredible? Now, that's what I would call a commitment to doing good work. And if the product was a piece of junk, the witness wouldn't matter, right? But there's integrity in the product. We take our work seriously. We do it wholeheartedly. We're committed to doing good work. And then finally, we work with hope, with an expectation of reward. Verse 7 says, "You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does." There's something in all of us that wants to get a reward, right? We want to be noticed for what we do. Have you ever been in a job where you did something really well and someone else got credit for it, or someone else took credit for it? There's some things about our jobs that aren't fair. Have you ever worked hard and what you did was never really noticed? Do you want to know one of the great greatest things about having Jesus as your boss? He always notices. And he always rewards. That's what this verse says. The account isn't always settled at the first of the month or the 15th of the month or when the bonus checks are doled out at the end of the year. Some of that reward we won't see till we get to heaven. But if you know, if we work with confidence and the hope that the Lord will reward whatever good we do, having that hopeful, expectant attitude will make a difference in the way we approach our jobs. With Jesus as our boss in the workplace, we are to have these attitudes toward work, to take it seriously, obeying those over us with respect and fear, just as we would obey Christ. We do it wholeheartedly. We do good work, and we work with hope, with an expectation of reward. Now, just as I close here, there's a little book in the Bible, the book of Titus, and it's right toward the end of the New Testament. And in this book, the Apostle Paul sets out to tell us that one of the ways that we can proclaim God's truth is by the way we operate in the workplace. And in this little book, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man by the name of Titus, who he is sending out to an island, the island of Crete, to plant a church. And when you read the book, you discover that the people on the island of Crete were legendary in their nastiness and in their laziness. How would you like to go and plant a church in that kind of a culture? Look at the description of the Cretans that we see in Titus 1, verse 12. It says, even one of their own prophets has said, the Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, and their testimony is true. How'd you like to go to that church? And in the letter, Paul is setting up a strategy for Titus in setting up his church. He sets up a leadership team of people that would model the gospel in the way that they lived. And most of the people in that church, they likely would have been servants or slaves. And so Paul outlines the task of the slave in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. And listen to this. This is the important phrase. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So that they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Another translation puts it this way. So that they will adorn the gospel. The task of the slave, the task of the worker who was a Christian, was to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive, not by what was said, but by how she or he worked. Isn't that powerful? You can teach the truth of the gospel by the way you work. Now, the other side is true as well. You can communicate false doctrine by the way you work. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, all you who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that the name, God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. You can slander the name of God and proclaim false teaching by the way you work. People in the workplace, they take notice. They're watching. They know we're followers of Christ, and if we're lazy or if we pilfer a few supplies or if we badmouth the boss or if we do shoddy work or we slander the name of God and we're false teachers really about what the gospel is all about. But the other side of it is this, what we see in Titus 2:10, that by the way we work, we make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. As I close this message this morning, I just want to do something maybe a little bit different. I want to acknowledge the commission that God has placed upon you. in the workplace. As pastors, as people that are in professional vocational ministry, we have a very special ceremony in which we are ordained in ministry. But did you know that God has ordained you in your place of work or ministry? I want you to realize that God has ordained you as a bus driver or medical doctor or nurse or school teacher or salesman or, well, I have to leave plumbers and electricians, I guess, but secretary, landscaper, florist, builder, developer, computer software engineer, restaurant worker, student, mother, grandmother, grandfather, community volunteer, dental worker, mechanic, warehouse worker, government manager, employee, carpenter, policeman, hairdresser, chef. Have I missed? What have I missed? I know I've missed.
Therapist.
What?
Therapist.
Therapist?
Yeah, therapist.
Sign shop owner. Yeah. Great.
Entertainer.
Entertainer.
Fathers.
Fathers. Absolutely. Christ has placed a calling upon you. By the work you do, by the attitude in which you do your work, you can reflect that you indeed are a servant of Christ. And that brings great dignity to your work. Whatever job you have, there's a touch of God's glory in it. So go to your job knowing that Christ has placed you where you represent him. Now, as I mentioned, I don't get a commission from Buck Knife Company, and I don't receive royalties for product placement in my sermons. But every now and then, I like to give a Buck Knife Award to the person who exemplifies the principles I've been outlining this morning, and for those who serve the Lord in their places of work, who change the atmosphere in their workplace and in their community, those who make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive by the way they go about their witness. And today's recipient of the Buck Knife Award is Jerry Brower. There you go.
Wow.
Congratulations. Jerry, through his entire career, 45 years, you said? Excellent work, he and his team at Parkside Motors. You know, the way that they... Just a little side note, the first week I arrived in Victoria, I backed over a rock and I hit my gas tank on a rock and it put a little leak in there. And I was panicking. Who do I call? And people in our church said, well, you need to call Jerry Brower. Roger Harris was working for you then. That was 35 years ago. And I've seen the way that he has supported the work of God's kingdom. A lot of different ministries throughout the city. And really, the light of Christ that he has brought to the neighborhood on Ellis Street. And I feel you're an inspiration to all of us. And if people forget everything I say this morning, look to the example of this man, and you will be on the right track. There's no higher calling on earth than to be God's person in the marketplace. And so go with God. God bless you.